Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow servants and ministers of our God, let's suppose that I accepted a divine call to serve as a pastor at a different church. Because of that, you as a congregation would have call meetings. And let's say at this call meeting, you received three candidates to possibly be your next pastor. Well, let's take a look at that. Candidate number one. He is your relative. No, not necessarily your brother or your uncle. He's a distant relative, but he comes from your bloodline. And for the first 40 years of his life, he has received the best education in the world. And he has grown up in a prosperous home, and he is very rich. And yet he decides to leave that all behind to be a pastor. Here's the one thing against him. He killed a man. Not in an accident and not in self-defense, but in cold-blooded murder. And he was never caught for his crime because he fled the country. It's candidate number one. What about candidate number two? There's nothing positive that you would say about him. No one would. Because of his debts and his loans, he made a deal with the government that he would charge his own members to come to church and make them pay extra money to receive communion. And the people knew about this. Yet there was nothing they could do because the government was on his side. And on top of that, they knew that their pastor was charging them extra money so that he could stuff it into his own pocket. It's candidate number two. What about candidate number three? He's the Wells of the Wells. He comes from a family line of pastors. He went to a Lutheran elementary school. He went to our Lutheran area high school. He went to our college and seminary to become a pastor, and he had the best grades. He was the valedictorian. And yet in his previous congregation, he allowed people to come up with false accusations against the person so that they could excommunicate that man and kick them out of their church. And not only did he allow this, he welcomed those that brought these false accusations. He opened the door for them. He hung up their coats, and he nodded and approved of what they were doing. That's candidate number three. So let me ask you, which one would you want to be your pastor? I don't think any one of us would choose one of those candidates. We would ask for a different call list, and yet you know who did call them? God did. Yes, the examples are not perfect, but candidate number one, that was Moses. He grew up in Pharaoh's home. He was prosperous and rich. He had the best education, and yet he left it all behind to lead God's people, and yet he took things into his own hands, and he murdered a person and fled the country. Candidate number two was Matthew, a tax collector working for the Romans and cheating people out of their money. And candidate number three was Paul. And yet he approved and hung on to the coats of those who made false accusations against an innocent man, and he approved when they stoned Stephen to death. Now, I don't think you and I would have chosen these men to be ministers of the gospel, but God did. And therefore, as Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, a young pastor, he is emphasizing how gracious God is and how he will work through him. And these are encouraging words for us as well, because here we see that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, and he works through us sinners. Paul said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. There was no doubt that Paul was zealous for his faith, and he thought he was doing God a service by persecuting these Christians, hunting them down, because he thought these Christians were blaspheming God. And yet it was Paul who acted in ignorance and unbelief. He was the one blaspheming God. He was the one persecuting Jesus Christ. And yet despite all of this, God showed great mercy to Paul. He called him to faith. And because of that, Paul always thanked God for this grace that he had received and that God still considered him faithful to be a minister of the gospel. But that was Paul's past. What about Paul's present? When Paul goes on to talk about sinners, he says, "Of whom I am the worst." Paul doesn't say, "I used to be the worst of sinners." He doesn't say, "I was the worst of sinners." He says, "I am the worst of sinners." And how could possibly say that about himself? Certainly, Paul had changed his way in life. He was no longer a blasphemer or a violent man or a persecutor. But remember, it was also Paul who said, "What I do, it's not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." Just because Paul was brought to faith in Jesus, that didn't mean that he was perfect in his life. He sinned against God in his thoughts, in his words, and in his actions each and every day. And that's why he says, "I'm the worst of sinners." Because he has received this abundant grace, and yet he sins against God so much. And if Paul himself were to consider himself to be the worst of sinners, who am I not to consider myself to be the worst of sinners? You have called me here to be your pastor, but if only you knew how sinful I really am. And no, I'm not going to stand here sharing the soiled laundry of all of my sins. But if all of my sins were exposed to you, the sins of my past and the sins of present, my evil thoughts, my hateful words, my sinful actions done in ignorance and violence, if all of those sins were laid out before you, who of you would want anything to do with me as your pastor? And no, I don't bring this up to bring doubt into your mind or to make you wonder if you should honor me as your pastor. I bring this up to be honest with you. I am the worst of sinners. And on this day that we are dedicating this chancel furniture, who am I to stand in this pulpit and preach God's word to you? Who am I to stand at that altar to pray on your behalf and administer the sacrament of communion? Who am I to stand at that baptismal font and baptize your own children? I am not worthy. I am the worst of sinners. Now, what about you? Who do you think you are? You too must confess that you are the worst of sinners. If all of your sins were exposed to everyone, every sin that you have committed and still commit, would anyone want anything to do with you? Every evil thought, those horrible thoughts that even when you have them, you say to yourself, "Why did I even think that way?" Those thoughts that you automatically judge someone without even sitting down and talking to them. Those thoughts that you just assume the worst of someone without taking their words and their actions in the kindest possible way. Every hateful word that you have spoken, the words that you have spoken to misuse the name of the Lord, your holy God, by cursing, swearing, lying, or deceiving, the words that you have spoken to slander a person's reputation by lying about them or gossiping against them, or those hateful words that you say, that even though you ask God to forgive you, when someone asks for your forgiveness, you don't forgive them, but you tell them that you hate them and you want nothing to do with them. Every sinful action, whether it's done in ignorance, but it's still a sin, or whether it's done out of violence, or whether you do it over and over and over again, that you have become an expert in that sin. All of those sins were laid out before everyone. Who would want anything to do with you? Therefore, who are we to ponder the precious message of the Word of God when we have our evil thoughts? Who are we to speak the saving message of the Word of God when we say hateful words? Who are we to handle the holy Word of God when with our own hands we sin against Him? And here's the truly terrifying thing. I keep mentioning, if only our sins and my sins were laid out before everyone. But the reality is, all of our sins are not exposed to everyone, but they are exposed to God. He knows them all. You can't hide it from Him. And therefore, the psalmist said, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sin, O Lord, who could stand? And the obvious answer is, no one could stand before God. No one could kneel before Him. No one could even crawl to Him. We can only fall down to the ground in complete terror because of how sinful we are. But this is where Paul chimes in. And he says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. When Paul says, you know, here's a trustworthy saying of full acceptance, he is saying this is something that you can hold on to, something that you can cling to give you assurance. And what do we cling on to? We cling on to Christ. The name Christ means the anointed one. Christ was anointed to be our prophet, our priest, and our king of our salvation, which leads us to the name of Jesus. The name Jesus means the one who saves. And how does Christ Jesus save? He didn't save us by staying up in heaven and declaring us forgiven. Christ Jesus saved by coming into the world to live, to die, to rise again, to declare us forgiven. And whom does Christ Jesus came to save? He didn't come to save those who are decent. He didn't come to save those that have tried their best. He didn't come to save those who have improved their lives. Even as Jesus said, I didn't come for the righteous. He came to save sinners. Even those who are the worst of sinners, which includes Paul, which includes me, which includes you. God has abundantly given us His grace, and by His grace, He has washed away our sins and wiped them off our record forever. Christ Jesus came to save us. But God's grace doesn't end there. God gives us grace upon grace. For not only by grace has He forgiven us and has saved us, but also by His grace, He has called us to be His ministers of the gospel, and He promises to work through us. But why would God choose you? Why would God work through me? Why would God choose and work through Paul? Well, Paul said, "For that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." God called Paul to be a minister of the gospel, and he worked through him so that God's grace in Paul's life might serve as an example to others. Others could see what Christ Jesus did for Paul, and therefore they would believe in Christ and receive eternal life. And this is why God has called us to be ministers of the gospel and works through us, so that God's grace in our lives may serve an example to those so that they can believe and receive eternal salvation. But even though we have been called by God and he works through us as his ministers, we can still have our doubts, can't we? Like Moses, we too may ask the question, who am I going to tell the people has sent me? Because sometimes people may say to you, who are you to talk to me about these things? And yet what the Lord said to Moses, he says to us as well, the Lord has sent me to you. Or like Matthew, we may be worried if people are going to look down on us. Because people may say, I know what you have done. I know your past. I know how sinful you really are. But Jesus took Matthew, a sin-sick soul, and he spiritually healed him. And then God used Matthew to spiritually heal others who were sin-sick souls. In the same way, God has taken us who are sin-sick souls. He has spiritually healed us. And therefore, he will now use us to spiritually heal others who are sin-sick souls. And like Paul, who was the worst of sinners, God made him the best and the greatest missionary of the Holy Christian Church. In the same way, God will use us, the worst of sinners, to make us missionaries of his gospel. He will work through us. And if you need any more evidence of how true this is, just look at the Holy Christian Church itself. The Holy Christian Church has existed for thousands of years and continues to reach out to others. But if this were left to us, the worst of sinners, the Holy Christian Church would have collapsed and fallen a long time ago. But the Holy Christian Church continues to survive and thrive because God works through us sinners. What encouraging words this must have been for Timothy, a young pastor, to hear that Christ Jesus came to save him and would work through him. And what encouraging words this is for us, the worst of sinners, to hear that Christ Jesus came to save us sinners and he works through us sinners. Therefore, we join with Paul and we praise God, saying, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We now confess our Christian faith by using the words of the Apostles' Creed, which you will find on page 41 in front of your hymnal. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated for the offering. And during the offering, please sign the friendship register in your pew.